Thank you, guys. Wonderful worship. We've got awesome musicians, awesome voices. You guys sounding good. Appreciate you very much. Okay, I'll give you guys a title to the message. Take your fear to the cross. Take your fears to the cross. Recently, I said this Wednesday night, but I felt the Lord really speak strongly to me about this and said that nothing can stop what I'm going to do at Tennessee Avenue. Now, that came as a promise. It is specific. I felt it. I'm just reporting on what I experienced. I think it was God speaking. I'm not saying I'm a prophet or anything. I'm just telling you what I heard. That's what he said. But that does not mean he's going to just wave a wand. What it means is that he's going to open our hearts to see truth in such a way that we follow his ways. That's what it means. He's going to give us what we need in understanding so that we can do his perfect way. See, his way is perfect. He doesn't need to change it. It's already set up beautifully. All that needs to happen is that you and I see it well enough to act on it. And then when you act on it, God's glory just does what it does. It comes, does beautiful things. And I just personally believe that Tennessee Avenue has been slated to be used by God. That's what I believe. And I think that what God told me was just that. I've determined to use Tennessee Avenue for my glory. And so nothing can stop it. That's what I believe. So what I'm telling you this morning is just the way of God. And I'm praying the Spirit of God will... Lord, we believe you in that. We believe you. So open the eyes of our hearts to see the truth. When you see the truth, it's not hard. It's the only way. Or it's one way. It's the only way. When you see it, you want to go fast. Can we get there fast? I want to go now. So I want to start out today talking about the why. Why do we do what we do? Why must we surrender to God? And, you know, ultimately the question is answered in the fact that he's real. Like, this is all true. God is a God of glory and power and magnificence. There's no way to get away from him. What he made, and he made it with purpose, and he's going to have his way. He's going to have his purpose. But one of the things, and not only that, he is incredibly awesome. If we could just see him. You know, one of the reasons why we don't is because of our soul, you know, our fallenness, and we're just so prone to viewing things through these physical eyes and with this emotional heart, and it just cuts us off spiritually from seeing with the eyes of our heart his glory and how incredible he is, and knowing him and walking him with him. And it's that fear. Gosh, it's that baseline fear that everything else comes out of that manipulates our emotions and our ability to see, that keeps us from him and his way. And so fear is what we're really up against, and that is the thing that our enemy uses against us. And there again, there's the why of why we must surrender and expose our fears. It's been said by a famous psychologist of the past, he said, he who has a why can bear anyhow. He who has a why, if your why is powerful enough, you can deal with whatever you've got to deal with to get on the other side. And so our why is important. So the why I'm going to look at today is because the enemy comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. That's why. That's what's so real. That's what lets us know we have a purpose in life, is the pain of it. We're alive because of pain. Suffering is real. Like, it doesn't matter what you believe, you're headed for that. It's the great equalizer, pain and suffering. We're alive. So in our pain and our suffering, in our fear, which is at the base of all of it, the enemy comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. He's using our fear against us. He's manipulating us to do this killing, stealing, and destroying. And that killing and stealing and destroying really does hurt. It is real suffering. It's not fake suffering. It's horrifyingly real. It's happening at all times and in every way. Him inflicting himself upon innocent life when it's young, innocent in the sense of not inflicting evil, but having evil inflicted upon it, and then manipulating it into becoming one who would do the same, because hurt people hurt people. And so through people, the enemy harms, hurts, kills, steals, destroys. That's why we got to wake up. He seeks the precious life. Revelation 12 gives us a big picture understanding of this. I'm going to read Revelation 12, 7 through 12. And I'm going to be all over the Bible. I know that can be irritating. You may want to just take notes. I should probably have a scripture that I kind of go from and we read together, but I haven't done that yet. But in Revelation 12, verse 7, and I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter, I believe. I'm hearing pages turn, so I'm compelled to wait. Okay, so verse 7 here. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in the heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now there's just some good reason, guys, they're here. They're here, they're at work. It's not just one of them, it's a lot of them. This is where they were cast. So any supernatural, anything that you hear of, wherever, understand who is behind the scenes. Okay? Now again, I've mentioned this because for years of my life we talked about aliens from other planets. There are no such things. But there are fallen angels and Satan himself. They've been cast here. They're from here. They're not from somewhere else. This is what they're after, this place. And they're going to do whatever they can get by with. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death." Man, that's a powerful verse right there. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Your testimony is your story. What's happened to you? Where are you hurt? Where were you hurt specifically? Where were you wounded? And because of that wounding that occurred, why do you continue to struggle in those areas? Why do you continue to sin in these particular ways according to your story? What is your story? If you hold that story to yourself, you are allowing the enemy to do what he wants to you. Just know that. If you hold your story, all its sin, all its shame, all its pain, if you hold that to yourself, you are not allowing the light of Christ to shine into you so that you might be free. That's a major point. He said they overcome by the testimony, by the story. You have to tell your story to somebody. You have to hear the story yourself. So important. Now, the reason why you can tell your story is because of the blood of the Lamb. He's already paid for you. Your value is secure. So whatever you've done is being wiped clean. You're not defined by it anymore. Therefore, you can talk about it. You can apply it to the cross now. You can let other people know. You can tell people how broken you are, how needy you are, how fragile you are, how weak you are. You can be specific about that because you're just like me. And I'm just like you, and we're all the same. And that's how the blood of Christ gets to those places so that new life can come out of them. And it's the only way. Guys, your testimony doesn't stop with when you met Jesus. You've got to let these things out. That's what I'm stressing. That's the breaking point that we're heading for, is that we begin to understand what the gospel is. It says they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now that's something I want to highlight. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. That's the why. That's why we got to wake up. That's why we can't act like this is a joke. That's why we have to actually follow the words of God, because there isn't any other way to deal with this thing who's come against us unless we do follow the path of Christ, unless we do go through the cross. That's the only way that he is taken care of. Verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, do you hear that? And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we know this is a picture of the enemy trying to stop Christ Jesus, but he failed. However, he continues to be enraged with the Spirit of Christ upon this earth and anyone who holds it and carries it. So, we got a problem. We have an enemy. He is enraged. He is strategic. He is attacking. He's motivated with a motivation we could probably not understand or imagine. We're not going to be left alone. We're going to be attacked. John 10:10 is another verse that speaks of this. Jesus is speaking, but it's got this unique marriage to it. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, though, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. It's as if God understands, look, there is an enemy who has come. However, I have come to stop it. I'm giving you away. See, these two things are married together. Why? Because we're born into a world at war. Jesus knew that better than anybody, of course. When he said that, he was in the midst of it. So, the enemy seeks the image bearers. He seeks the precious life. That's you and I. Now, I've told you guys many times, I'm a history guy. I just love history. I wouldn't say I'm a buff. I can't remember. History is a huge subject, but I just like it. I like reading about it. I like it. I'm a World War II guy, I guess mostly because Dad was so into it and still is. I grew up watching every movie you can imagine on World War II and him talking about it incessantly. He's always reading books and talking about it. So I grew up just knowing about such things and then loved history myself. But What happened to this nation on December 7th, 1941 was an attack. It was the date that lives in infamy. That's what President Roosevelt said. Because Japan decided to attack Pearl Harbor, which forced us into the war, a war we were not a part of until that time. See, the enemy attacked us. So why World War II? Because evil presses its attack throughout this world at all times. And in this particular time, we had clearly a demonic presence that wanted to tyrannize the entire planet. That was their plan, take the entire thing over. In Nazi Germany and in Imperial Japan, that's what they were going to do. The only thing you can do in that situation is stop them and give your life to do so. Because it's come to us. There's a documentary called Band of Brothers that it's just one of my very favorites. I've watched it over and over and over, but this documents the 101st Airborne going through the entire war. So it takes them all the way down through training and then all the way to the end of the war. And it just gives you this bird's eye view of what they went through exactly the entire way. And one of the things I really liked about, I mean, I loved everything about it, but one of the things they did in addition to the documentary was they would interview these men, the real guys that their characters played. They'd have their character in the movie, in the documentary, but they'd also have them and they would interview them and you'd get to see them. Here's the real Dick Winters right here. This guy's the real one. And you get to love him in the movies, like this amazing hero, just, you know, incredible. But here's the real guy. And they would interview these guys. And one of the sections in the interview, they asked them the question, why did you enlist? And the response that they would get would be, it was almost like a triggered response. Like, why? What kind of a question is that? And I remember one of the guys, it keeps ringing through my head what he said. It was like he was incensed that the question was even asked. And he said, we was attacked. He's just a good old country boy. We was attacked. We all enlisted. They poured in to enlist because we was attacked. We were provoked. Many young men committed suicide because they couldn't go. The desire to rise up and fight. An enemy who clearly had come to steal and kill and destroy the precious life. It's a real thing, guys. So the enlistment of the young men across our nation who gave up their freedom so that their children might have it in the future is history. It's reality. It's the world in which we live. And in wartime, what happened to us, we surrender to the circumstances. The whole nation really enlisted. Our nation was completely changed by it. Everything about our nation changed in that moment and over those few years there. And the potential, the great potential of what America is began to be given birth to because of that attack across the nation. The brilliance of the American mind put to work. Why? Because we had to solve a problem. We have to beat this. Our manufacturing base given birth to. The disciplines that people focused in upon. What do I have? What value is within me? What value in me can I put towards this war effort to make us greater collectively so that we can overcome an enemy who attacked us? That if we don't step to, we'll take it all. See, they were motivated with a why. They understood what was happening. And so they sacrificed. Everybody sacrificed. Everybody went to work. You didn't even go to the grocery store and get what you wanted. You got selected things. Why? Because everything is aimed at this war effort. Everything that we're doing, our manufacturing base, completely overturned and aimed at producing what has to be produced so that our guys have every advantage on the battlefield to have better equipment, better bombs, better guns, better planes, better everything, so that we could overcome an enemy who had attacked us and wanted to take what is ours. Sacrifice across the board. And it transformed America through it, through the sacrifice of it, through the unification of it. We're Americans. We stand for freedom. We stand for God. God is freedom. We're ready to die for it. We're ready to sacrifice for it. We're ready to give. It was really a beautiful thing. The Japanese, I can't remember if he's a general or whatever it is, Yamamoto, he's famous for saying this, though. In his diary, he said, "I fear all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve." My goodness, was that the truth? We were awakened to what was within this nation. Great resources, great minds, great work ethic, great Christian values that were the framework of this land. You put all those things together with sacrifice and determination and motivation, what will come out of that? Unification, focus, working together. The power of it, guys, it's unbelievable. American potential was asleep. However, it was awakened. And as I look at this real thing that happened in history and what it did for us, and I could go into a history lesson as to what it did for us, but it set us atop the world in every way coming out of that war. To all the influence and affluence that we have today that has come to bite us at this point, as much as we have, it all came from that period. And I think about it in light of the church today. If the church would awaken to its potential, do you know what is inside of us? We're just asleep, folks, as to what is inside of us. What can come out if we realized we're being attacked? We have been being attacked. How long, how far will the enemy take us before we will have our Pearl Harbor and awaken? How far? It may be too far. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That's the sleeping giant. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Isaiah 61. Malachi 4:2 says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from a stall." The joy of the Lord. Because we're filled with the strength of God and we're releasing our entire purpose. Our workmanship is coming out. We found our place at the table. We found our voice. When we find our voice, we find there's a voice within our voice that's coming through us. And there's something about it. It's powerful. An enemy who would steal, kill, and destroy, he's got to get out of the way then. He knows he's not dealing with mere humans. In some ways, it would be easier for this to be a flesh and blood fight, you know. I guess we had a real enemy. It was real. Our enemy is a spiritual being, and this is a spiritual issue. Makes it a little bit more difficult because of what I talked about last week and the soulishness and their soul, their spirit, there's flesh that works through the soul. The enemy's a deceiver. He's good at what he does. He's a liar. He accuses night and day. He spews water out of his mouth like a flood. Those are the words. The words that he speaks. But this morning, I want to talk about our potential if we will follow Christ in what he's done. We have image-bearing capacity. That's what I've been talking about the last couple weeks. That word, selim, we were created to be so much like God. Image-bearers. To get into the shadow, that the Father would move and that we would move as his shadow. To be in union with him. How do we get into that shadow? Those are the things that are holding us back. Those are the breakthrough things that we've got to let go of. So I'm going to go to John 3 for a moment. John 3 is that famous passage where Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. Where John 3:16 is. We've read that many times. I want to look at that, and then it's going to point to another story that happened 15 years beforehand, and we're going to look at that story, and hopefully we're going to be inspired to face our fears. This is a phrase that I've come to embrace in my own life, guys. This is the truth. The only way out of this is through. The only way out is through. If you think you've got some other thing that you can do to try to wiggle your way out of this situation, it does not exist. There's one way out of this, and it's through the cross. Now, what I told you last week is that it's going to be scary. It's vulnerability is what it is. You're going to feel exposed, but you're going to have to utilize trust. And we all have trust issues. This is a difficult thing, but it's the only way. The only way out is through. John 3, I'm going to read in verse 10 there, 10 through 21. And Jesus answered Nicodemus. He said, "Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Now there at the end there, he's talking about a couple practices. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light." See, that's the unconfessed person. That's the person who somehow, some way is enjoying this darkness enough to not say anything about it or do anything about it or get into light. And then in verse 21 it says, "But he who does the truth," that same word is used in other translation, practice. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. See, that's what it's saying. These two different people, and you're either one camp or the other. You're practicing darkness or you're practicing light. And the practicing of light is that you come to the light. What does light do? It's exposing darkness. Darkness in you, darkness in me, darkness that is there. Is there anybody in here who would claim to be fully filled with light right now? That you have no evil practices or things that you do or stumble into or things that you cycle around? Is there anybody like that? Gosh, I hope not. I mean, I hope there was. I wish there was, but there's not. Just don't be a liar and say that you are free from it. Guys, we're full of these types of issues because we're filled with fear and we're manipulated. And that's just part of being human. That's why Jesus came to pay for the whole thing. And he's continuing to give his grace to you and I if we will practice the truth. Practice it. Tell me where your problems are. Tell me exactly where they are. I can't pray for you specifically if you don't tell me what's wrong with you specifically. Unspoken prayers, that might be good here and there, but you better have somebody you can speak them to. Guys, this is so critical a thing, I could just hammer away at it. This is the issue that is holding up the dam of God's glory while we get weaker and weaker and weaker because we're not practicing the truth. We're not coming to the light. Coming to church is not coming to the light, guys. In fact, all of your religious practices that you do can be steps towards it, but the actual doing of it is the getting the darkness out, exposing it, letting Christ and others see it, letting the body bring healing. It's just the only way. If you found another way after the service, will you come and talk to me about it? I would like options. But there are no options that I know of. There is one way. So Moses was lifted up on the serpent, Jesus says. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He said, just like that, I've got to be lifted up. So I wanted to take a look at that story. So we're gonna go all the way back into the Old Testament. This happened when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. This is Numbers 21, 6 through 9. So let's go back and find Numbers. I didn't even mark this. What was I thinking? Numbers is back in the first 5, 21. It's a short little story, but man, it is a powerful one. Numbers 21, verses 6 through 9. Now, you guys know the situation. Moses has delivered the people out of Egypt. They were slaves. Their identity is slavery. That's what they believe about themselves. That's who they are as far as they can tell. God's trying to get them to change their mind about that and say, no, you're my sons and daughters now, and I've made you powerful. If you'll trust me, I'm going into the promised land, and we're going to take that land over, the greatest real estate on planet Earth. Yes, it's got giants in it, but I am way more powerful than a giant, and I will help you to dispossess that land. Now, they were not capable of doing that. And so now they're wandering in the heat. They're following God around in the heat, and they're doing a ton of complaining. Oh my goodness, they're a headache. They don't know how to get along. They don't understand who they are, and they're lost. That's why they're wandering. They just keep taking the left-hand turn. Now listen, guys, this is the same thing that we do. We just keep taking the left-hand turn. I kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it until I began to tell people about the left-hand turn. I've been telling God the whole time. I just hadn't hadn't got it out enough so that someone could apply James 5:16 and pray for me. God was just looking up there saying, if you'll just tell one of my children who have my spirit, I've got this verse, I've got this principle in Scripture that if you'll get them involved and get them praying for you, I'm going to release healing into you. You don't have to take a left turn anymore. So they're wandering around. They're a big headache. They're all miserable, murmuring, complaining. They're worshiping idols. And so in this story, there are some snakes sent. So this is Numbers 21:6 through 9. Let's just read that, and we'll go from there. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. What a strange story. Now again, this is 1,500 years before Jesus Christ was lifted up on a pole, like he was telling Nicodemus was going to happen not too long after that. Maybe 2-3 years later, he was going to be lifted up on a pole. He said, just like Moses lifted up this serpent on a pole in the wilderness, the Son of Man will be lifted up on a pole. So he's tying these two things together. Now, one of the things apologetically about the Bible that you understand is we know we serve a God who knows the end from the beginning. And one of the ways that he authenticates his message is that he gives prophecies at the very beginning, right out of the gate. I mean, it's been said that the cross is on Jesus, or the cross is on every page of the Bible. It's all pointing towards this climactic event of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the thing. That's the glory of God in this event. It's just amazing. What it is. What it always will be. And the Father just being so pleased with the trust that the Son gives him in going through this for us and for all the brothers and sisters. It's amazing. And so this is a foreshadowing of, because that's what the Old Testament does. It's pointing towards the cross. Everything is pointing towards the cross. I don't have time to get into all of the things. But the point is that when the Son of God was going to step onto this planet, God the Father, through the Word and through prophecy and the Spirit of God, as he dealt with man, had built a platform for him to stand upon, so that when he stood up there and said, I'm the Son of God, you know he is, because he's the only one that's going to fulfill all the hundreds of things said about him throughout time and space all the way up to that moment. So there's only one. There is one and only. Jesus is one and only. He's the only one that could have fulfilled everything that was spoken about him. And so this is one of those foreshadowing stories. This is another interesting thing. History tells us that crucifixion wasn't even invented at the time this story happened. It wasn't invented for another 1,000 or so years. Humans came up with this form of death many, many years later. And yet Moses, somehow by hearing the Lord speak about it, is saying, lift it up on a pole, because that's how Jesus is going to die, even though that way of dying hadn't even been invented yet. That's the way it's going to happen. See, it's those little things that prove the power of the Scripture, that God's speaking to us. He's outside of time and space. So here's as the story goes, to get into the reason why I brought it up. So there's poisonous snakes, they're biting the people. Finally, the people say, hey, Moses, could you please, we've sinned, could you please talk to God about this, make these snakes go away? But here's the interesting thing. They're praying, make the snakes go away. Did God make the snakes go away? No, because that's not the world we live in. Y'all ever prayed that? God, make me safe? I mean, it's not a bad prayer, but, you know, it's just one of those things that sin is present. It's everywhere. It's all in us, all around us. So he tells Moses, get a pole, make a bronze snake, put it on the pole and lift it up, and then the people, when they're bit, can look at it. Of course, we know as we look through the story and understand it, that bronze serpent represents the, I read it in Revelation 2, the serpent. And what he's doing to us, provoking us into sin, it represents sin. Now, here's the point of the whole thing. Part of the point, or the thing that I'm wanting to bring out. There's a doctrine of psychology out there today that is really powerful, and it's the truth. Here's the thing, though, guys. What are you afraid of? Y'all ever notice the things that you're afraid of, you'll avoid? We just live this life of avoidance. Whatever it is, I want you to think about that seriously. Like, what are you really, right now, what is your greatest fear? Get a list of those. What is the fear that's pressing in upon you that is dictating your actions in your life? In other words, you're living a life that's in avoidance of it, because that's what your fears do. You're like, oh, I'm afraid of that. I'm going to go this way. Now, here's the problem with that. You can't follow God and do that. Those two things don't... The Lord is going to ask you to trust Him above your fears. That's the whole point. That's what He's going to do. And so I know I've lived my whole life just avoiding the things I wanted to avoid and finding out, oh, I'm getting older and older and older, and I'm not stepping into real life yet. I'm just living a life avoiding all these things. Y'all ever thought about that, that you'd been doing that? I'm just avoiding. Am I living or am I just avoiding? What are you avoiding? Can you think of that? God, would you help us think of that? What are the things that we're afraid of that we're avoiding? And they bite us, and then the poison runs through us, and it's just poison. We're just poisoned. And we just sit here poisoned. Because why? Because we just got bitten by sin. We don't trust in God. We just got bitten by something, and this poison runs through us, and we just sit here and suffer in it. And we don't know how to get out of it. And we don't look to the cross. So here's this doctrine of psychology. Look at what you're afraid of. Look at it. If you'll look at it, you'll get stronger. If you'll face it. Now, God doesn't say face it alone. He says face it with me. I am with you. Face it with me. As you face it, you'll get stronger. Why? Because it's Christ in me. I'm choosing Christ. I'm choosing His way. I'm choosing to live a life that's trusting in Him, knowing that He's in me and through me. He's going to take care of things as they need to be taken care of. Maybe not in the way I want it exactly, but in the way that He needs it to be, which ultimately is best for everyone involved, which is another trust issue. Face what you're most afraid of, and you will be free. For he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Now here's the thing though, guys. Voluntarily facing your fears. You decide, I'm going to face this. See, I can't help you with that. I can't force you into this. I can talk about this till I'm blue in the face, but I can't force any of you to do this. If you try to break into a house, you know, you've broken down a door, you've broken a window, you've harmed them, you've harmed it. Has to be opened from the inside. Voluntarily facing. God doesn't remove the snakes. In this case, He makes the Israelites braver. Now why? Because we live in a broken world with an enemy enraged and attacking and accusing and lying and deceiving. And that is the way that it will be. He's going to be killing, stealing, and destroying. So what do we got to do? We got to learn how to practice the truth. Practice the truth. Practice the truth. The way out is through the cross. So in John, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be lifted up like the serpent in the desert. Jesus becomes the snake on a pole. So he represents sin. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, that he's made sin for us. He becomes the sin. So the cross, the passion story, Jesus on the cross. Do y'all realize the story of the cross is seen as an aggregation of all the fears of man in one story? Like, depending on what angle you want to come at it over, it constitutes the fears that humanity has at the highest place. And I'm not about to go into all the reasons why, but I can give you some of those things. Crucifixion being the biggest one, I guess. It's the worst. This slow, agonizing, painful way to die. It's like the worst fear to suffer and die in that way, isn't it? If you go to thinking about it, if that was about to happen to you, how crippling that fear would be. Another thing about it, your best friend double-crossed you into it. Y'all ever afraid of somebody stabbing you in the back? Somebody you trusted? Yeah, that's a big fear for humans. All your friends turned against you in this. The people with the power to do it are clearly motivated by spite and use their power in the worst ways, and there's nothing you can do about it. Of course, Jesus could have done something. He chose not to. But it's a story that it's a fear we all have as humans. Here's the other part. You're completely innocent. You're an innocent person, and everybody knows it. They chose a criminal, a known criminal, to be released in your place when you were innocent. And you're young. You've got everything ahead of you. This is happening to you in your youth. The fear of dying young. It's an awful fear that we all have. And you've done nothing wrong. I've already said that. You've only helped those in need in extraordinary ways. And then they beat you in an extraordinary way just to try to appease the people who want you to die so that maybe it'll satisfy them and that you won't have to be dead. But it doesn't work. You just get beaten ruthlessly and then crucified. Now listen, guys, we've been looking at this crucifixion story for 2,000 years. See, this is the cross. This is the centerpiece of all creation, over all time. We've been looking at this story, looking into Jesus. It is the focal point. Colossians 1:19 talks about this. So it's talking about Christ. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue. See, there's that practice again. If you'll practice the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This focal point, this passion story, this aggregation of all of your fears and all of my fears, it's already been accomplished. I asked someone this week, what are you afraid of the most? And they said, to be alone. And man, they meant it. To be alone. Isn't that a big fear that sometimes we have? We all have our own little fear. Jesus was alone on that cross so that you don't have to be alone. See, you have to take that fear to the cross and invite Jesus into it. Oh, God, fill me. But see, you've got to tell somebody that before I can pray for that person. God, fill them with your love. They're not alone. Fill them with the life of Christ. Fill them in such a way that they come to life and that they're never alone because people want to be around them because the life of Christ is in them. Can you see how it works? We get filled with Him and we're a different person. When we're so afraid of being alone, do you know the bitterness that can come on you if you let that consume you? It won't be long to where there won't want to be anybody around you, right? And you'll be the prophet of your own demise Why? Because you didn't take it to the cross. Those are the things that we're doing, guys. We're practicing things like that. We're not giving Him what we're afraid of. We're not calling Him into our fears in such a way that we would live differently and have Romans 8:28 happen, which is the enemy has his agenda. God has His agenda that trumps the enemy if we'll give it to Him, if we'll give it to Him. The enemy's real. We're being attacked, bitten by sin, the poison running through our lives. Guys, I'm telling you, the enemy's enraged. He's coming. However, Jesus has given us access to the Father to fulfill our potential by getting into the shadow of the Father, through the cross, into the shadow, into union, into the power of God. The sleeping giant awakened, and all the potential that is within you and I opened up. Coming together as brothers and sisters in union, the grace of God resting upon us, drawing the world who is hurting to us and to our Savior. Can y'all imagine? It says in the Bible that God put Gideon on like a glove. You know that story of Gideon? You have to look at that one phrase, but that's basically what it says. It doesn't say it the way I said it. But can you imagine being put in, you know, I told you last week, we're just an earth suit. Can you imagine God putting you on like a glove? My goodness, the potential. Look at the cross. Look to the cross. Look and go into your fears. What are you afraid of? Go into them. He paid for it on that cross. Walk into those fears and expose the fear. Expose the enemy. Expose the sin that comes out of the fear that you're experiencing. Your fear will bring sin into your life, and you'll be sinning because of the fear continually until you give that fear to Christ Jesus and come through Him, and resurrection life fills you. That's perfect love, casting fear out of every door. For you're a spirit-controlled being. Man, to look at the cross. A snake on a pole, out in the open. Will you come to the cross? Will you practice coming to the cross? That snake on a pole was put out there in the middle for everybody to see, so that when they got bitten, will you have the courage? Maybe you're over here at the tent. You got bit. You know the poison's coming through you. The pole's over here. I'm going to have to walk out. Everybody's going to know I got bit. I'm going to have to walk out and let everybody know I got bit. I got poison coming through me. I got to stare at this cross. Everybody's going to know. Gosh, we don't want to do that, but it's the only way to be healed. What are you afraid of? What if you surrender to God? What if you surrendered to His plan for you? What would that mean? What are you afraid of? You know, a lot of times our fear and our calling are the same thing. And you're just living a life avoiding it. Doing your own thing. Avoiding that fear. Face the fear. Face the thing. Jesus has already taken it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me read that, and I'm just about done here. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Make that transfer by giving yourself to the cross and the backside of the gospel, which is to follow the Lord, which is to confess our weakness and our sins one to another, that we might be healed. So what's your fear? The way out is through. There's no other way. The obstacle is the way. Why? Because it takes faith. It takes trust. It takes union with the Lord to do it. It's the only way. God set it up that way. It's a death to your pride. It's a death to your ego. But here is the verse. I love this verse. This is the truth of it. Galatians 2:20, and I'm finished. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, church, it's time for the sleeping giant of the church to awaken and arise with healing in its wings. It is time to awaken. So as Joey and his team come on up, Joey, come on up. You guys come on up. We're entering into a time of invitation here. It's a time of choice. What I want you to be thinking about is, what do I fear? What am I afraid of? And I want you to get that centered in your heart, centered in your mind. And if you know what that is, or even if you don't know what it is, this is the invitation today. Of course, the invitation is open for anyone who wants to meet Christ. Jesus paid for your sin and shame. He paid for you to have a brand new life filled with His Spirit, and you can have that today. If you've never met Him, you can have that today. You can do that right here and right now. We would love to do that. If you have any prayer needs or anything, what is your fear? But here's what I want to say to the whole crowd. Every one of you, we have fear. Can you name the fear and hold it? Lord Jesus, I just ask you right now, give us the grace to invite you into our fear. We give you our fear. Come into us, Christ Jesus. Come to the fear. We give it to you. We give you our fear. Fill us with light. Give us your words to speak these things that we may get prayer for it and be healed. Father, you paid this penalty, this price for us. You became sin that so that we could become your righteousness. Father, give us the grace to make this exchange. Help us, Lord, to understand how to stand in the authority of the cross and to give you what you paid for. God, I pray that blessing over our people. So the invitation is this. If you'd like to come down here and just surrender something to Him, not to me, you can to me, or to anyone else, you can anyway. It's what we're here to do. To get rid of these things. That we could walk free and be free. That the Spirit of God begin to move and bring forth new creations in all of us. Please make a decision from your heart to give your fear to the Lord today. God, we need you to come. Father, I know your word. You said you would do this, and I know you're opening the eyes of our hearts to see you and know you and walk with you. And I thank you, Father, before you even do it, I thank you for it, and I worship you for it. And we bless you, Father. So if everyone would stand, the altar is open for anything that you would like to do.
Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for sinners to show. What He did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me.
All right. Connect Church, you're blessed. Remember, we've got our meal over here. Please, please, please come and help us with VBS. You guys have a blessed day. It's going to be an awesome afternoon. Deacons meeting at 4:30 this afternoon, and church at 6, so we'll see you guys then. Have a great afternoon.